19. First Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that is, a still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? You have that question asked in verse 9 and in verse 13. Last week we were speaking on the three aspects in which God was dealing with Elijah. First, he dealt with him in a physical aspect, then psychologically he dealt with Elijah. Now you have God's spiritual dealing with Elijah. Here is God, and he's giving a revelation or an explanation of his purpose, as well as an exhibition of his power, as seen in this passage before us. The notice here that Elijah is at Horeb in a cave. Why is he in this cave? Well, he may have had somewhat of a longing for this place called Horeb, because it was there where Moses saw that burning bush burning in the wilderness, and as he approached it, a voice came out of that burning bush, and God says, Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon it standeth is holy ground. I wonder if Elijah thought, I would like to be in that area, and have God talk to me like that. Then it was at Horeb where God also gave the law, and also he made a covenant with the nation of Israel. And so this is the place called Horeb that Elijah fled to, all the way from up in the north of the country, down to a place called Horeb. As I read this, I began to think of these places and scriptures relative to the place called Horeb, and Horeb was just one of a mountain range, and Sinai was very close by. This is where the law was given, and I'm going to read to you three passages relative to the law and the giving of the law. You find this in Exodus 19 and verse 16 to 18. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, no still small voice there, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, as far away as they could get. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And in chapter 34 and verse 5, And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children, children unto the third, unto the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and 18, for ye are not come unto the mount, and this is Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, he shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quick. Now here you have the signs of God's visible, miraculous power, formed in the natural clothing for the terrors of the law, which is the will of God, visibly enforced. Now as one reads these verses, and anybody who is trying to get to heaven by way of Sinai, trying to get to heaven by way of the law, the Ten Commandments, trying to approach this God who is symbolized and exhibited here in fire, thundering, loud blasting of trumpets, the breaking of the rocks. This is the unapproachable God. Even Moses exceedingly feared and shook, and the whole earth seemed to quake as God descended upon Mount Sinai. So this is Mount Hor, where Elijah fled to. It seems to fit in with somewhat of Elijah's temperament. In other words, he cried out for visible manifestations of divine power and vengeance. Something in Elijah longed for some display of some great power, a lot of noise. That's what he wanted about God. He wanted God to thus display himself. And here he was at the very place where all these earth shakings took place, the thunderings and the lightnings and the blowing of trumpets. And instead of all that, there was a still, small voice. He wasn't expecting this. Elijah went to see and have God unveil his mighty majesty and power as seen in sight. But he had to learn to be shown and taught the highest lesson. And it is the highest lesson that a Christian can learn, and anyone learn, of the power of the Spirit's influence. That spiritual influence in the still, small voice. That innermost voice, that voice that speaks to the innermost soul, where the terrors of external power cannot reach. And here's where we come to a crossroad in Christendom today. Here you have blow and bluster on the one hand, and the still small voice on the other hand. What does the text tell us over in Nehemiah? I think it's 4:16. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. God is now going to unleash before the light. See, he's come to this place where God had previously displayed that mighty power. God is now going to unleash those terrifying forces of nature. And he's going to teach Elijah a lesson. There are four phenomena here. First of all, we notice a great wind gushing with rock-splitting power. And I would say ear-splitting power too. Then second, you have an earthquake that shook the very ground beneath Elijah's feet. Then you have a fire blazed with transfixing suddenness
as that fire swept down through that valley and around that mountain. The fourth phenomenon, the still, small voice. The wind did not reveal God, nor did the earthquake expose the deity, nor did the blazing fire bear omnipotence. It was the still, small voice. Moses would have learned nothing or done nothing if he had not have heard the voice that spoke out of that bush. He could have stood there and gazed at that blazing bush and thinking of the marvel of it. But only when God spoke did Moses hear anything that taught him a lesson, that showed him how God revealed himself. God says, Moses, don't come a step further. Remove your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you now stand is holy. So God is teaching Moses a lesson on this occasion. And what a lesson. Or really teaching Elijah a lesson. The still small voice of the Spirit. There you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. God spake out of that burning bush. That's God's Word that we have in our Bible. God speaking through His Word and the Spirit. The Bible tells us plainly about it through the new birth, about being born of water and of the Spirit. And the water undoubtedly refers to the Word of God. Because Peter tells us, we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so here you have God speaking and reaching the very innermost soul of Elijah with the still, small voice. You can imagine the real hush that settled over Mount Hor, when all the thundering and the lightning and the earthquake stopped, and a hush settled over the place, and out of the hush came a still, small voice. All around us today we hear in Christendom talk about power. Spiritual success is measured by statistics. Number of decisions seems to mark the day, an evidence of the presence of God. And today the absence of phenomena is supposed to teach that it's an absence of God. Unless you've got something emotional, exciting, fantastic, unless you've got that, God's not in your midst. This current tongue movement, believe that. Oh, God's not in silence. God's in commotion. God's in excitement. And unless there's a lot of commotion going on, a lot of excitement, a lot of noise, God's not with you. God is not the author of this confusion. That's in your Bible. God is not the author of this confusion. God speaks through the still, small voice of the Spirit. God's approach to the soul is not the noise. It's not the lightning. Nor is it the thunder. Nor is it the windows rattling. Nor is it in the chairs moving. God's approach to the human soul is by the Spirit of God. The still, small voice. No one was ever converted at Sinai. No one ever was saved by keeping the law. No one ever gets to heaven by keeping ordinances. You can only get to heaven by the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth of nothing. We're born by the Spirit. We're born from above. Now, people think you're saved through miracles. Oh, yes, you've got to have a lot of miracles. Well, there's no evidence that God's in your midst. John the Baptist did no miracles. but God is with him. And then miracles had a voice in that day to prove the credentials of the Lord himself, that he was the Son of God and the descendants, that they were sent of God. But when God gave us his revealed word, the miracles henceforth got to be in the miracles of born again men and women, changed lives. They're the miracles we want today, not a lot of lightning and thunder and commotion. A lot of entertainment, a lot of excitement. You know, we want to start to think of this. You don't wonder at how few out of the many prophets evidence divine light and go on to prove the reality of their condition. When the thrill is over, the heart is unchanged. They go see the snake handling, or go to this place where they're going to speak in tongues, or they're going to perform a lot of miracles, they're going to have a lot of excitement, a great ball, even some use that expression. We had a ball. I had a lady mention that to me. She went to church. She also said, I went down to the beach. I took my Bible and I walked up the beach and I found a place all by myself, and she said, the Lord and me had a ball. Can you imagine anything as irreverent as that? People like that don't seem to know what it is to have a sense of God in the heart and a conscience tenderized by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus says, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rose from the dead. And that's the greatest miracle ever before. The Lord Jesus raised himself from the dead. Not only did he raise others, he raised himself. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. And so says the Lord Jesus, if you don't believe the plain, simple word of the living God, you're not going to be convinced by miracles. You may be awed by, yes, you may be entertained by, and you say, fantastic. But then that's a long way from being born again and quickened by the Holy Spirit of God into a new creature in Christ Jesus. There's a passage over in Matthew 7, very solemn, and verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We perform miracles, Lord. And then will I, says the Lord Jesus, protest unto you, to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Very solid, isn't it? He didn't say, I knew you once. I don't know you now. I never knew. After you were doing all these wonderful works, supposedly in my name, you are not doing it with the energy and power of the Holy Spirit or through the still small voice. You might have been doing it because you possess the electoral capabilities, talents, ability to speak, a far strong personality. Yes, you can do a lot of things with some of the talents that men and women have. Put on a great act. Entertain people in the name of religion. But what about the change of heart that is essential to getting the faith? The Lord Jesus Christ made this plain. He said, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's what he said to people in his day. Why, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And he could have shown them signs and wonders. Even then they wouldn't have been born again. They would have been entertained and awed. He said, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Well, you're just going to have to believe my word. That's it. That's what will take you to heaven. That's what will save you. People want sensationalism. But you're not saved by miracles. If you have Christ, you are miracles. You're not saved by miracles. But if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you are miracles. There's a hymn sung by that, a miracle of grace. Everyone who's born again, a miracle of grace. Meaning there's the supernatural at work. God has done something that no one else has done. Time and time again, you read about some of these missions that handle the most ungodly of people, the most hardened sinners, the most wicked men and women. They've gone to the depths. They've gone to the church and they've gone up to the front time and time and time again. They've been baptized, they've gone through the mill. Nothing happened. Their life is just the same. They gave it all up, there's nothing to it. Until one day they heard a message in the power of the Spirit of God and their heart was touched. Now there's a change. There's a difference. A big difference. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Yes, it takes the Spirit of God to turn a man inside out and make that person a new creature in Christ Jesus. We're not saved either by the righteousness of the law. The Bible makes that very plain. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was very strict. Some of those scribes and Pharisees talk about separation from the world, talk about being zealous for the tradition of their father, talk about being extreme and willing to suffer. Oh yes, they really believed in their religion. They were zealous for the law of Moses and the ordinances given to Moses. You like they couldn't point a finger of blame at their lives the way they lived. The Lord says you need something more than that. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see in the scribes and the Pharisees, take for instance the Apostle Paul. You see in him a man who believed with all his heart in the law of Moses. He believed in the Ten Commandments. He lived up to it. He could say concerning the law, I was blameless. He showed his zeal, putting people to death who would fight the law. Until on the Damascus Road, something happened. He got righteousness. Not the righteousness that he had been engaged in, keeping the law, living good life. He got a righteousness which was a nature of God. Righteousness, man's righteousness is doing good works, doing that which is right in his mind. And living right, doing right, speaking right. That's man's righteousness. God says all that righteousness is filthy rags. You've got to have my righteousness, the righteousness of God that's in Christ. And when you have Jesus Christ, you have divine righteousness. Divine righteousness that will fit you for him is a life. It's an issue. It's in a person. Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness. I'm going to heaven not because of what I've done or do or ever will, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And I received him into my heart at the age of 19 and I became righteous before God. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise entered the kingdom. You've got to go beyond the righteousness of works, ends, walking. You've got to have Christ. You've got to have a new life that will fit you for a new heaven and a new life. How sweeping, how devastating these scriptures are that I've been bringing to your attention. Notice the connection with Elijah on this occasion. He heard the voice. Before, he had heard the voice. Why, when he was in Tishbe, he heard the voice of God to go and stand before Ahab. These very words are used. Then the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. Use that still small voice that spoke to Elijah. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah, go unto Ahab. Then when he was in Samaria, the same language. The voice of the Lord came unto Elijah. Then when he was at Cherith, by the brook, the voice of the Lord again, the voice of the Lord came unto Elijah. Then in verse 1 of chapter 18, and the voice of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Such times over we've read those words, the voice of the Lord came unto Elijah. There's God speaking. Now here at Horeb, he's in a cave. He went into the cave, likely as far in as he could go, into one of the darkest corners of the cave, and there he was. He heard God speak on another occasion. But this time the voice said something different. What doest thou here? And he's in that cave, far back in as he can get. And the voice says, what are you doing in here? That must have somewhat shaken Elijah. He likely thought he was the only one away back there in that cave. And the voice speaks. What are you doing here? What doest thou in here, Elijah? Likely a stern accent. You notice he evaded the question. He was good at that. And he begins, as we noticed in chapter, in verse 10, he tells the old story over again, and what does he say in verse 10? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I and I only am left, and they seek my life. He evaded the question. The Lord says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he didn't answer. Change the subject. Did you ever find people do that? When they're cornered, they change the subject. When the point comes home, they change the subject. You're getting too close. You're getting too close. You want to change the subject. Well, God will not going to let you change the subject. And verse 10 there he says, I have been, I have been, I have been. And this is what struck me when I read it and I underlined it. I have been. I have been. But the Lord says, what about now? Never mind what you have been. What about now? What doest thou here right now? I suppose all of us have been in circumstances in our life when we heard the still small voice speaking, especially if we're Christians. When you're in a place you shouldn't have been. Maybe you're reading something, and a voice said, what readest thou? You may be doing something as a Christian you know is inconsistent, and the voice says, what doest thou? What doest thou here? Why are you in this place? Did you ever hear that still small voice? I remember one time I heard it. It was kind of amusing. When I first came south, I was in Winston-Salem after leaving Raleigh, and there was going to be more or less a dedication of a big brand new church. And I thought, well, I'm going to see how they dedicate this church. And there were about 300 people standing outside, and Bishop Pole was there at that time, and quite a lot of the clergy were there. And here they had this cornerstone, And after an address by the bishop, why, he handed the hammer to one noted gentleman, high in the hierarchy, to come over and pronounce his blessing on this cornerstone. And he went over and he intoned his blessing in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. There must have been 15 other men. And I was at the outside of the crowd, peeking through, curious, through two heads. And all of a sudden the chairman said, "It's nice to have a young preacher in our audience today. I'm going to ask him to come up and pronounce the benediction. Lester Wilson, what doest thou here, lad?" Oh, I sneaked around the crowd and up there, and I didn't know what to do with that thing. But I went through the motions. That's what you get for your curiosity. "What doest thou here?" But it came home for some time very searchingly when a Christian doing something, saying something, reading something he has no business to. It's inconsistent. Christian says, "What doest thou here?" Many a Christian has heard that voice in a modernistic church where they deny the fundamentals of the Word of God. "What doest thou here? You don't believe what's being taught here. What are you doing here? What doest thou here?" What an unconverted person taking the communion. He knows he's not saved. Certainly there must be a voice that says, "What are you doing here? This is the Christian thing. What doest thou here?" So he changes the subject. And again that voice speaks, "Go forth and stand upon the mount," verse 11. He did. He didn't obey. He stayed in, because in verse 13 he comes out after the storm was all over. After all the strong wind and the shattering of the rocks and the earthquake, then the still small voice. It was this that brought him out from that cave way in the back. All the shattering commotion, the earthquake, the fire, and the wind. He was still hiding in the corner of the cave. And that didn't bring him up. But there's this still small voice called, "Go and stand upon the mount. Get out to the front." And he went up. You know what's strange? We'll likely point that out tonight too. He goes over the old story again. That same one. What he wants, what he's had. But it was the still small voice that brought him out of the cave, out into the open. I wonder if you heard the still small voice in your life as a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, have you ever heard this still small voice speak of you? Still small voice is more effective than all this excitement, all this noise, earth-shattering winds and fire and cave and slipping rocks. It says this, "God was not in the strong wind, a great wind that threw them up." And it says, "God was not in the wind, a great earthquake." It says, "God was not in the earthquake, a great blazing blast of fire." It says, "God is not in fire." The still small voice, that was God. All right, Elijah, you want the spectacular. You want something with a lot of noise, a lot of excitement. That seemed to be his temperament. God is teaching him a lesson, Elijah. You listen to the still, small, quiet voice of the Spirit. It's not the blast of the brass in a big orchestra, but it's the flute. That's the Spirit. It's not the great commotion and the organization, the forces of nature which were unleashed that day by God in the fire, the wind, and the earthquake. God unleashed the forces of nature. He was not in. Today there are forces of nature, human nature, at work in the religious world. And God is not in a whole lot. God is in that still, small voice. Not in the earthquake, but in the heartbreak. I wonder if we know this. Not in the thunder, but in the falling dew. Spirit of God is likened unto dew, and dew falls in the stillness. That's when the Spirit descends upon a human heart. That's when you hear the voice of God. Some of the most impressive and fruitful meetings I've ever had in my life have been meetings that were so quiet you couldn't hear a pin. You could have heard a pin. Just a hush over the audience. And God was speaking, and you could feel it in the atmosphere. The atmosphere was charged with the presence of God, and the still, small voice of the Spirit was dealing with heart, human heart. So you have this still, small voice. Not the rolling thunder, but the silent lightning. You never hear lightning. You can see it. You can feel it if you're in its way, but you never hear. There's the thunder. But it's the lightning that kills, not the thunder. Take the planets out in space. There they are. You don't hear them. And yet, think of the mighty power, the mighty influence in those great bodies as they sweep through space. You don't hear. But it's there. That mighty power that hasn't yet been harnessed by man. It's not the storm over the ocean, maybe a hurricane, and the water's being churned and the ships are being tossed about on the angry day. Down in the cushion of the sea, everything is quiet, undisturbed, unaffected by that fearful storm that rages above. That's the peace of God, deep in the human heart, the still, small voice. You know something of the stillness of the Spirit. The Lord said, many were coming and going, just come ye yourselves apart from them. Get a look where you can experience something of the presence and stillness and holiness of God. You think of the old Model T Ford and the racket they used to make. Going down the road, here's a Rolls Royce, you hardly hear it. But look at the power. You could take a little pebble and put it in a box and make a lot of noise. But you don't have much weight. You take a big pebble that fills the box, you don't have any rattle but to have a lot of power. This is what counts. It's the presence of God. It's the power of God. The still, small voice. You heard a voice speaking to your inner soul. And you know what that voice says. That voice is very distinct. It's very clear. You can't misunderstand. It's speaking the language you know. And that still voice says to you, you're not a sinner. You're not a Christian, rather. You profess to be. But you know you're not. And you try to ward off that still small voice, but it comes again. You haven't been born again. That still small voice. When you yield it, then that still small voice will whisper to you. And the lake that was tossed in the disciples were upon him. Jesus says, peace be still. And there was a great calm. When you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to your heart, all that storm, that tempest gives way to a holy tranquility, the peace of God. And with that still small voice comes the assurance I'm sick. I'm sick. You don't get assurance by promotion, excitement, entertainment, the fantastic, the phenomenal. Elijah prayed that, and God gave him a display of it. And he definitely says God was not in him. It's the still small voice of the Spirit that speaks down deep the human heart. And with that voice comes the assurance of salvation. A consistent life is like the lighthouse keeper. There, if you're in the storm, that beam of light pierces the darkness and the clouds out to sea. And that lighthouse keeper, day after day and night after night, he's so consistent that light is always beaming out, not making any noise. But how many weary sailors, how many weary men on board those ships are encouraged. Oh yes, they're made to realize that solid face over there is showing us we're getting near the rock that'll keep us away. In one way it welcomes and yet it warns. That consistent beam of light going out from the lighthouse, it's always there. It's guided many a mariner through the storm, that beam of light. I wonder if your light and my light is like a lighthouse. We may get discouraged sometime, but oh, there's that light shining. And many a person has been helped through that silent witness, the witness of the still small voice in our heart. I wonder if you know something of that still small voice that changed Elijah around. When that man who loved that which was contested, it's right. Ah, it's that inner peace, that inner joy, that inner satisfaction. And God is near, and you hear him speak. You catch his whisper, the still, small voice of God. You're not a Christian. I hope you obey that voice this morning. It said to Elijah, get out. Second time he did. After that mighty display, the second time he left. It was time to move. Then it's time you made a move. It's time you listen to the still small voice of the Spirit. And step Christ in your soul, shall we pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy good. May precious souls be warmed by it. Yet brought to Christ, trust that thy people to always be quiet enough and to hear the still small voice of the Spirit through thy word. Christ our Savior's sake. So we sing in glory. Just one verse of 326. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood is shed for me, that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come to thee.